We open your Bibles again to Matthew 26, please. We've read the scriptures, but I want to show you the text verse. So turn back there again, please, page 1036, if you've lost your place. Matthew 26. And our text verse for this morning is what Beverly sang about and I'm going to preach about. Verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. The gospel is always preached from this pulpit. Therefore, we need to do as Jesus said and honor this lady and what she did. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Let's bow in prayer first. Father, we thank you for the blessings we've had. And now I pray that you'll help me be a blessing with your word. I pray you'll save those who may be lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden. I pray you'll do a work in everyone's heart in this auditorium today. Bless your word. Thank you. Your promise, it never returns void. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has made a very beautiful world. I've had the privilege of seeing a lot of his beautiful world. Back in 1990, the church sent us on a trip to the Holy Lands. What an amazing place and beautiful place it is. And as we were there, we were taking a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, crossing the sea to the city of Capernaum. And as we crossed the sea, I remembered that it was on this very sea that our Lord walked on the water so many years ago. And I got goosebumps on my goosebumps, and still do today when I think about it. I've seen the beautiful mountains of Colorado, the beautiful forests of Tennessee and West Virginia and Virginia, and many other of our beautiful states and places. Yes, God has built a beautiful world indeed. But the most beautiful thing in the world is a beautiful life, a life that lives for Christ and for others. And the most beautiful life that was ever lived was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no sin in that life. There was nothing but purity and goodness and helpfulness. This world has never seen, nor will it ever see again, another such life as this one lived by our Lord when he walked upon this earth. In our text for this morning, we see a beautiful picture involving that life. It was the Master's last sad week on earth. Here we see him sitting at the dinner table in the house of Simon the leper. His disciples are gathered around him. They're drinking in every word that flows from his lips. And a woman who had been greatly blessed by Jesus, slips into the room. She opens up an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured some of it on his head. The scene on the inside of the room is in direct contrast to the circumstances on the outside. Because on the outside, a mob has gathered together and they're crying for the blood of Christ. But let us lock the door upon that scene outside and look again what's happening on the inside. And there are several things. Number one, we see the ministry of a devoted heart. I'm going to have to put a little thing in my mouth today. Excuse me. Jesus had come to the hour when he needed a sympathetic touch of a loving hand because he was facing death on the cross. His earthly life had never been free of sorrows. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Can you imagine the sorrow in his heart when his own people rejected him? Over the centuries, people have been talking about his coming. They dreamed about it. They sang about it. They longed for it. And yet, when he did come, they did not recognize him as the promised Messiah. They turned their backs upon him, even sought to destroy him. Surely this must have brought great sorrow to his tender heart. Now he's come to the last week of his earthly life. The shadows of Gethsemane and Calvary are falling across his pathway. The bloodthirsty mob on the outside is crying for his death. The weight of the world's sin is being pressed down upon him. And our Lord, who was as human as well as divine, needed sympathy and love. There he sits at Simon's table with his disciples gathered around him. The door opens and the woman enters. No doubt when she does, the disciples become angry. How dare she come into this sacred meeting, they must have asked. She was the only woman there. She looks around and her eyes caught upon Jesus, the one who meant so much to her. There are many Marys in the New Testament that's mentioned, but this Mary has a sister by the name of Martha and a brother by the name of Lazarus, and Lazarus was raised from the dead, and that's one of the reasons why she felt so indebted to the Lord. So she slips over behind him, opens up her box of ointment, and begins to pour it upon his head. If we had been there, we would have said, as they did, to what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But the woman did not feel that way. She gave all that she had to Jesus, and Jesus commended her. He said, she hath done a good work. She hath prepared me for my burial. And wherever this gospel is preached, this thing that she has done will be a memorial of her. The lonely Christ needed a friend, and this woman gave all that she had. And why shouldn't she? And why shouldn't we also? And number two, the meaning of the generous gift. The gift, first of all, was significant of honor and esteem. In that day, it was custom to anoint the head of any prominent man who came that way. In this manner, great honor and esteem were shown. Now, here was a man who had meant more to this woman than anyone else on earth. She was glad to spend her anointment upon him. She was ready to pour out her heart upon the one who loved her so dearly. And dear folks, that's what the Lord wants us to do. We are to open up our hearts and pour them out to a lost and needy and dying world. This gift was a preparation for his burial. She brought her flowers to Jesus while he was living. If she had waited until he was in the tomb, this act would have meant nothing to him. When a loved one or friend dies, many of us will send flowers to the funeral home. But I sometimes wonder why we wait to show people we love them after they die. Why don't we show them while they are living, and then they can be blessed by it? I read this poem the other day. It was rather good. It goes like this. I'd rather have one little rose from the garden of a friend than to have the choicest flowers when my stay on earth must end. I would rather have a pleasant word in kindness said to me than flattery when my heart is still and this life has ceased to be. I'd rather have a loving smile from friends I know are true than tears shed around my casket when I bid this world adieu. Bring me all the flowers today, whether pink or white or red. I'd rather have one blossom than a truckload when I'm dead. There are starving hearts all around us. They are starving for love and appreciation that only we can give them. This is especially true in the home. The good wife is overwhelmed at times of taking care of the house, cooking the meals, doing the laundry, doing the shopping, taking care of the children, and many work outside the home besides. But sometimes her husband comes home at night grouchy and complaining. How much better it would be if he would often say to her, "You're the best wife any man ever had. This is such a good meal. You're a wonderful cook and you're a wonderful mother to our kids." Such appreciation would iron out all of the wrinkles of the day. Then there's the husband who goes to work day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out. Is he greeted with nagging and complaining when he reaches home? Or does he find there's someone who loves him and appreciate what he's doing for his family? A good man lived out in the country community. Near him lived a poor, wealthy family. When this man would go to town, he would often buy a new dress or a doll for the little girl of that family. Then the good man died. They held his funeral in the church. The church was crowded with those who loved him, and flowers surrounded the casket. Right in the middle of the service, this little girl came in the back door, made her way down toward the front of the church. She was holding her hand behind her back. She walked up to the casket, and from behind her back, she took a bunch of wild flowers that she had plucked from the field and placed them on the casket. The people who were watching said these flowers outshone all the lovely and expensive flowers placed there by the friends of this man. This was true, simply because she had put her heart on that, on the front of that church besides the flowers. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to break our alabaster box and pour out love and sympathy and understanding to those who are around us. There's an old song that says, "All the world is dying for a little bit of love." How true that is. But we cover our feelings. We stifle our emotions. We hold back the words and deeds of love that would make life sweeter and happier for others. A preacher conducted a meeting in a small country church. He stayed at the home of one of the deacons. One day he pointed to a house nearby and he asked the deacon, "Who lives over there?" And the deacon replied, "It's just some trashy people. They don't belong in our community." The preacher surprised him by saying, "I'm going to go over and visit with them." He went over to the home, and soon he had gained the confidence and friendship of that poor family. He invited them to come to church, but the father said, "Preacher, we'd love to come to church, but we don't have any good clothes, and the people there would not welcome us." "Well, I want you to come," said the preacher, "and the Lord wants you to come, and if there are any real Christians in that church, they'll want you to come." Well, that night the family came to church and sat on the very back row. When the invitation was given, a girl from the wealthy family stepped across the aisle, put her arms around a 16-year-old girl from the poor family, and led her to Christ. Before the week was over, every member of that family had been converted to Christ. And on the day set for the baptismal service, the wealthy girl furnished dresses for the girls in the poor family and brought the entire family to the services in her big, luxurious car. That family developed into one of the finest and most respected families in the entire community. It just took someone to care enough to get them into church. That reminds me of Brenda Whitaker. Brenda has a dear friend that she loves dearly. And for a long time, she's been inviting these folks to come to church. Finally, a few weeks ago, they came. They heard the gospel. They accepted Christ. I baptized them a few days later, all because Brenda was concerned about them and invited them to come to church and wouldn't give up until they came. Now they attend faithfully. Jesus isn't here today in the flesh, but there are others made in his image. And we can break the alabaster box for others, although we can't for him. Remember what he said, "Inasmuch as you do this unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Let's go to number three, the motive behind the gift. First, there was sympathy. His enemies had no sympathy for him. His friends did not understand his need. But this woman's heart was full of sympathy, which she poured out upon the Savior. James Whitcomb Riley, the great poet, wrote these words: "When a man ain't got a penny, and he's feeling sort of blue, and the clouds hang dark and heavy and won't let the sun shine through, it's a great thing, oh my brother, for a fella just to lay his hand up on your shoulder in a friendly sort of way. It makes a man feel good and makes the teardrop start, and you feel sort of a flutter in the region of your heart. You can't look up and meet his eyes. You don't know what to say when a hand is on your shoulder in a friendly sort of way. Oh, this world's a curious compound with its honey and its call, with its cares and bitter crosses, but a good world after all. And a good God must have made it. At least that's what I say when a hand is on my shoulder in a friendly sort of way." First there was sympathy, then there was gratitude. Jesus had been such a great blessing to her, and now she's showing her gratitude. I don't think anything on earth hurts like ingratitude. How it must hurt the heart of God for so many of his children to be so ungrateful. Then there was love. This is the highest motive of all. Some people serve God out of a sense of duty, some out of a fear of hell, but the highest motive for service is love. The Bible says, "The love of Christ constraineth me," or "the love of Christ controls me." And what was her reward? Well, first of all, there was criticism. The disciples began to criticize her. "Why is she wasting this valuable ointment?" they cried out. Listen, any Christian that goes out and out for Christ will always be criticized. But there's a reward even for criticism. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Yes, the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Next, she received the commendation of Jesus. As she stood there under the critical gaze of the disciples, she must have said to herself, "Have I done something wrong? I didn't mean to do it." But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has done a good work. She has prepared me for my burial." Yes, folks, Jesus always understands. Others may criticize and misunderstand, but Jesus knows our hearts. He understands our motives. Then she received the promise of everlasting fame. Look there, if you got your Bible still in Matthew 26. Look at verse 13 again. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." That's what Beverly did in the song. That's what I'm doing in the preaching. And over the years since that day, preachers have been standing in their pulpits and telling the story and erecting monuments to this woman and bringing her everlasting fame. Do you want to live and die and soon be forgotten? Then just live for yourself. But if you want to live forever in the heart of God and in the memory of man, give your life away for Christ and for others. Then fourthly, the message for our hearts. Here's the heart of the lesson for us in this story. Jesus is not here in the flesh, but there are others here made in his image. We cannot pour the ointment upon his head, but we can break the alabaster boxes of our love and concern for these others for whom he died. Is there anyone anywhere who needs your help this morning? Dr. L.R. Scarborough, a great evangelist of bygone days, conducted a revival in White Right, Texas. One morning at the close of the weekday service, he asked those present to go by and stand by someone who had helped them along the pathway of life. And 18 young women went and stood by a little gray-haired lady. What had she done for them? She had never prayed in public. She had never taught a Sunday school class. But in her quiet way, she had won those 18 women to Christ and had helped them in many other ways. That dear little woman was the mother of the great preacher of days gone by, Dr. George W. Truett. A couple out in the country had six sons. They did their best to bring them up in the proper way. When the sons reached manhood, they married and settled down with their families in different sections of the state. One day, they all received word telling them that their mother was dying. Six stalwart sons came quickly home. They stood around their mother's bedside, and each of them said, "Oh, mother, you were the best mother any boy ever had. We owe everything to you." And the poor dying mother sobbed, "Oh, my sons, why didn't you tell me sooner? I've been waiting to hear those words my whole life." Oh, why do we wait until it's too late to express our love and concern and gratitude to those around us? Have you ever experienced the love of Christ in salvation? You can if you look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's where he paid your sin debt. Look at the cross. That's where he suffered and died for you in your place. Look at the cross. That's where he suffered more than any person has ever suffered, so you could have your sins forgiven and a home in heaven one day. If you have never received his free gift of salvation, why don't you do so this morning? Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that our Lord told so many, many years ago. And yet still it's pertinent for today, because we who preach the gospel are to tell this story from time to time, as you commanded us to do. And we've tried our best to do it this morning, as Beverly sang about it and as I have preached about it. Now, as you look down upon the hearts of all those folks in this auditorium today, you know who is going to heaven one day and who's not. You know who's saved and who is not. I don't know that, but you do. And they know it. And I wonder this morning if there might be some in our midst that you've never received Christ as your Savior. You're not sure you're going to go to heaven when life is over for you. you're unsure of that, why don't you make sure of it today? I pray, Father, you'd bless the invitation. Help folks make decisions. They'll be glad 100 years from now that they made. Bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.